If you're hearing my voice first, that should tell you something is wrong. My friend and co-host is not here today. The great Chris of Chris Astahaz is neck deep in studying, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's studying his, all of us here, the whole staff here at Chris Astahaz is also employed in the world of society. And what does Chris do?
He's an EMT. What? He's an EMT. He saves lives.
And he will be glad to know that this is actually recording. Yes, he saves lives. He is not a driver.
No, not a driver.
He's an EMT. And what does EMT stand for?
Emergency Medical Technician.
So it's like an ambulance or something?
Yes.
He saves people's lives from the ambulance. But he's going to school right now, and that school is very, very involved. It's been a while since we've had our last episode. Schedules have been crazy for both of us. More me. He's been after me every week to have an episode, do this. So we've got to get things back on the roll. And he really wanted to be here, but he could not. So I just wanted to give a shout out to my buddy Chris, because usually it starts off with, and we're back. This is episode 12. And we're working on our first 1,000. And pretty excited. So we have some special guests with us today. We have who's been on our video, our vidcasts. I don't know what they're called exactly, our YouTube video episodes. Darren Toops back with us. Tell us about yourself.
Yeah, I'm Darren. I'm a skater. I've been working two jobs, so I haven't been to church much. And
he sounds guilty. It's a guilty conscience.
I'm sorry if I'm overworking myself.
Well, no. Well, one of the things we talk about at the transition life, you're in your higher levels of high school. You're finishing up high school.
Yep.
The transitions of work and the responsibilities. It's why we try to get you involved as possible when you're younger, because this is a very. It's coming for all of us, and everyone has to kind of find their pace. So it's why it's adamantly important. I don't know if adamantly is the right word there. It's a big word. I'm not sure it fits in that sentence, but why it's very important that we develop a good practice of keeping church as a priority. The Bible teaches us to not forsake the fellowship, the gathering, as many have, but to come together. Because there's no doubt going to come time when you cannot. And that's where the church really needs to go out to you. That's where, you know, once you get in that working world, you know, you are working a couple of jobs. Your parents, unfortunately, did not win the lottery.
I wish.
You wish? No, you don't. Yes, you do. I do too. I wish.
That'd be awesome.
But you work hard, and that's just how it is. So you're here when you can be. And that's something we try to get across. People say, you know, I couldn't come to church this Sunday because I was working. Okay, but you missed the last four Sundays.
Yeah.
Were you working the last four Sundays? No, I was tired. Well, you see, it kind of gets washed away. That's why. So you're doing well, so don't feel bad.
Yeah.
You work, and you're trying to be responsible. You have future plans?
I'm probably going to join the Navy.
Probably.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good thing to do. It's not going to be a professional skateboarder.
No.
Hello, my name is Darren, and I skate.
Hello, the broken ankle.
Yeah, I know. Darren is not good at. Well, he might be good at skating, but he's
falling.
Definitely not.
He's not good at falling.
He's better at falling. Or?
He's probably better at jumping than landing.
It is my second time hurt myself.
Got to put it all together, you know. So. I was a great skateboarder. I was good at jumping. I would jump it.
I was amazing.
It's that land part that, in the 1970s, there was a show called The Greatest American Hero about a superhero that was given this costume. It's been a long time since I've seen the show, but he's given this costume from Martians, and the costume had these superpowers. And so, but when they took off, like the directions tore, and he never learned the part on how to fly smoothly and land.
Oh, gosh.
So the whole time he'd be flailing like, I mean, a kid bounced off, double jumped on a trampoline, just flailing. You can't see me flail my arms right now, but I was. It was pretty cool. And when he'd land, he'd always crash. He could never land well. He'd always crash.
I know how that feels.
Additionally, the suit lost all its powers in the presence of the color red, which was also the color of the suit.
No powers?
The suit had powers, but if he saw the red, he'd lose all his powers. Like a fire engine.
Oh, that's
serious
crazy.
Problems.
Falling to the sky.
Yes. Oh, that was of course, somehow the suit kept any kind of laws of physics from taking effect. Because, you know, if you fall from the sky and the suit has power, you're still inside that thing.
Street lights.
You know, you take an egg and you shake it up real good. The egg might hold its own conformity, but when you open it up, it's scrambled. We also have with us a very special guest today. Her name is Amber, coming all the way from Atlanta. So Amber is here with us. Amber is my niece and my goddaughter, and I love her very much. And she's getting ready to leave. She's been with me for 2 weeks, but I wanted her on here. We have a very special program we're talking about today. So Amber, why don't you introduce yourself?
I'm Amber.
She also skateboards.
No, I don't. I used to, but I wasn't very good at it.
She has curly hair.
She has curly hair.
I like to draw, and
she likes to draw. She's pretty good at it too. There's a lot of people who like to do stuff and they're not good at it. Mm-hmm. I like to write. You may like to write, but you need to learn how to work a shovel.
You've seen a few of my drawings, huh?
Yes. Yeah. And Amber is a very talented painter and drawer. In fact, she painted some for us today. I call it Light on the Beach. It was a picture of a face.
Awesome. With a black background with shapes.
Yes,
Light on the Beach. I can't paint, I can only draw.
I am amazed by painters. I think that's an awesome skill. Her mother, my sister, is a wonderful painter. I have some friends of mine. A lady I taught with, Vanessa, at the high school was at. She taught very well. So, Amber, you are going into ninth grade. Mm-hmm. And all things fun with that. Typical teenager. She skates.
I don't.
Yes, but it helped start the conversation, didn't it? So, and then, of course, we have us returning once again, the great, wonderful Emily Martinez.
Yay. Oh, yeah.
I'm Emily. I'm here.
And Emily plays with guts.
Not anymore. Now it's guns.
Yeah. Well,
it's guns. But I did kick some guts.
Same. I mean, it's very close.
It is.
Guts,
the guns make the guts.
Yes, or guts. No, guts don't make guns.
How is it as your career?
It's good.
Emily is CSI tech for New Orleans Police Department. Mm-hmm. So she stays busy.
I do.
Unfortunately.
Keeps my job.
But Andy Mayberry died.
He did.
That was terrible.
I think a Kennedy died today, too. I heard.
Not as probably, unfortunately. Well, for whatever you Andy Griffith was an awesome dude.
He was.
But it's been a week now. However, still important. I heard about when he passed. You know who Andy Griffith is?
Sounds familiar. Oh. Hmm? That was off of...
the Andy Mayberry Show.
Mm-hmm. It was on something else, too.
He was on lots of things.
Never heard of it.
And one of these days, Barney Fife's going to go... and that'll be Bernard. Yeah, it's hard to track time. Andy, he was a good person. He was a good, people that worked with him either loved him or they hated him, and it was always for the same reason, because he worked real hard. But
he was Matlock, wasn't he?
Ben Matlock. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And did some other things, but most known for those two, the Andy Griffith Show. So, anyways, we are here today, and I'm pretty excited. I put a post out. If you're not following us on Twitter, you should. You can go to Patrick Hazard, or it's actually Pat Hazard is my Twitter, and we are on Facebook. We have Chris Ask the Haz. You can go to Patrick Hazard. We're all over the place, but I tweeted today that I was pretty excited about the fact that we are back in action, and I've got several emails asking when we were going to do another one, so we're going to try to get back on the road with this. You have your questions, please send them in. You can send them to questions@chrisasktheaz.com. You can call in 504-264-ASK1. You may also, on my webpage, ask patrickhazard.com. If you go to www.patrickhazard.com, if you click on the link Ask the Haz or Chris Ask the Haz, there is actually a place where you can write in your question. It'll go straight to our emails. It's pretty neat. It has worked. In fact, I did a blog one of the questions I got. But we do have a very important question. The reason why we have the guests with us today is about a very important topic. I did a very lengthy blog on it. We actually recorded a lengthy audio episode. However, me and my great technical prowess, I kind of exceeded the memory that my computer can go in and go out, and it's been lost. So it'll be the second lost episode on Chris Ask the Haz. So we are revisiting that, and I think we have some great guests to do that with, and that is on suicide. Let me read the question that we got in the email some time back that we responded to. Can you post a blog or record an episode focusing specifically on suicide? What are your thoughts concerning suicide and whether or not it is an unforgivable sin? Many churches preach that a person who commits suicide will go to hell. Do you agree with this? Please explain. So we're going to pull a couple things out. We're going to talk about suicide, and we'll get to the theological parts of suicide later on. But right now, we are going to actually talk to these two young people we have with us today, Darren and Amber. Both have a history with suicide, and we're going to talk to Emily as well from her profession, some of the things she's seen, and I'll chime in a little bit. Normally, it is ask the has, and I do have a lot to say, there is no greater testimony than firsthand experience. So we're going to kick her off the bat. You two both have had friends commit, you've had close encounters with suicide, possibly friends, schoolmates committing suicide, or in some cases wanting to, So tell us if you don't mind, Darren, what is your experience with suicide?
Well, one of my friends that I grew up with, we played baseball together, football together, all kinds of sports. He's the one that got me skating, and then one day he was like feeling all depressed and everything, so he stayed home from school, and then his parents came home and they found him on the floor.
Found him on the floor. Had he, what was his method of suicide?
He shot himself. It's pretty sad.
That was very sad. It was very rough. I'm sure the family. Were you close to the family soon after that? Did he have brothers and sisters? Did he have?
No, he was the only child.
Only child. But yeah. You were a close friend of his. He had other close friends, I'm sure. He was on your baseball team, so I'm sure the team was. What were the after effects with the team? I mean, start first with this. I'm sorry, I'm going to back up. What was the response? Like the society? Did your school? How did your school respond? How did the family respond? Did church or whatever? What have you?
Well, the school didn't do nothing until like a few days after, but we had the memorial at the school. We took the baseball team. We had the teachers, family, all came in there, all his friends, pretty much all the whole school. We walked into the cafeteria, and it's where we had the meeting about everything that happened. It's when they really told us everything. Then they read us the note that they had, so it was pretty nice how they told us everything that he wrote, because most people wouldn't do that, like the parents wouldn't really say it.
So. And because we are speaking straight to the heart of a serious Christian epidemic, suicide is, you'd like to believe that as Christians we have different suicide rates as non-Christians, but it's not true. It's not in large true. We do realize that a lot of statistics taken are taken by faulty samples and faulty populations where you may go to a Christian psychological ward and psych ward, there you go, and do a survey there and then post the stats. It's probably not the best, but as it stands, suicide is very prevalent in the church, and it's very hard to understand why. Since I've been a Christian, since I've been a pastor, I've seen quite a few suicides. So that's why we're getting this. So let me ask you, on the note, the details of the note, do you remember them?
Well, he had a bunch of people making fun of him. He wasn't the most popular person. It was mostly stating how he was tired of everybody bringing him down, how his parents would tell him he won't make it nowhere in life. His parents were mostly drunk and high all the time, so his parents really didn't push effort with him, wouldn't let him go off with friends. Just they wanted him to do sports his whole life. He didn't really want to do baseball that much, so, and he was just like, I'm tired of being pushed around by my parents, feeling depressed all the time.
How did the parents react to that? Did they say anything? I mean, were you close with his family?
His parents were, it's hard to explain because we didn't really talk to his parents much, because every time I went over, we just stayed outside most of the time.
But But they let, but the parents let you read that note, right? They let that note be read. That says a lot.
Yeah, they read. They actually read it out loud.
So. That'd be terrible for them. And so, how many years ago was that?
That was 2 years ago.
2 years ago.
Yeah, sophomore year.
Any other close encounters with suicide? One's enough, but if you haven't.
Well, another one that happened my sophomore year. This kid, he brought a gun to school, and he was picked on all the time, like, since elementary all the way up. And he was a senior, and we all have separate lunches, but he had lunch with us. And then he just got up and just, like, shot one of the students that last made fun of him, and then he shot himself. So
where was this at?
At school.
At the school?
Yes.
When was that? That was very recently.
My sophomore year.
Yeah. That's rough. I'm pulling up, actually, right now, some scriptures I want to get to. Both of these people. Now, did you know personally? Did you know that kid that pulled the gun out and shot the kid at school? Did you know him well? Did you know him?
No, I didn't really know him.
You were just in the presence of it happening.
Yes.
How did that? And would you say that still affected you, seeing something like that happen?
Yeah, because it was, like, really scary, because you wouldn't know what would happen to you or not. So, like, if that right. was you that did it.
All right, Amber, we're going to get back to this. Emily, do you have something to say?
Not at the moment.
Amber, we're going to kind of turn to you real fast. What's your experience with suicide?
I haven't had any people I know commit suicide. Like, I know people who have cut themselves, but there's only one person I've ever heard of committing suicide. My friend told me about it, but I don't remember the method.
Okay. Well, we'll get to the cutting. Have you had, when we talk about experience of suicide, we're not necessarily talking about someone committed suicide, but dealing with suicidal thoughts. Because when we had spoken, it's something that, amongst teenage girls especially, it's a real issue. Do you have any personal experience, within your friendship circles, with people, we're not calling out names, but with people dealing with suicide and dealing with suicidal thoughts?
Yes, I've had a couple of friends who have wanted to commit suicide. One of my friends, she was having a rough time with her parents, and her school life wasn't that good, and she was just having having problems with her boyfriend, and
it was rough.
Yes, it was rough for her, and I told her, I'm pretty sure I wasn't the only one, but I feel like I was.
You were there for her?
Yes. I can't really say I was there for her, since she lives in one place and I live in another now. But I did talk to her a lot and make sure she was doing okay.
And that's being there for her. That's exactly... sometimes we can't be in the presence you'd like to be, but that's being there for her. Mm-hmm. and that's exactly what I was trying to get to. Even the notion of her committing suicide and going through this, it affected you. And it even in some way affects you right now to think about it, mm-hmm. right? One of the things people have to do to commit suicide, one of the things they have to succeed at doing, and I was trying to get our experience with our reaction to it, is convince themselves the lie that this will be better off for everybody around me, that the world will be better without me, that my family needs me to do this. It's a lie they have to convince themselves of. Suicide takes that. Because, you know, I've known mothers who've committed suicide with small children, and fathers who've committed suicide with families. There's no adultery. There's no none of this stuff. And you see that stuff happen. You see people commit suicide out of fear of repercussion. But that's rarely, statistically, that's rarely the reason. You know, almost always it's associated with some type of manic depression that people are going through. And you'll have... you'll have people that seem to be good careers, ministries, family, and they'll commit suicide. And in their letters that they leave behind, it's always this, you know, I've been wronged, or I can't win, or I can't defeat this, I can't beat this, the world will be better off without me. And that's a lie. Because, Darren, even for this young man who killed this young man in school and then took his own life, you didn't know him at all, but it still affected you.
Yeah.
We lie to ourselves as humans when we say, it's my body, it doesn't hurt you. What I do to me does not affect you, don't. Amber, these contact with these girls that cut themselves, that affects you. Mm-hmm. These girls that are talking about committing suicide, it affects you. It pulls on your heart. And fortunately, that has not happened. You know, I will tell you that anytime one of your friends tells you their thing of suicidal, intervene. Silence is the worst thing you can do. You know, we're going to talk about some things where you see suicide about to happen, where suicide is at risk. We're also talking about some sources to go when you think suicide is a possibility. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just the law, and it is the law. You'll be able to sleep with yourself if when someone tells you, if you think they're suicidal, they either tell you or they're showing you, go get some help. Tell a parent. They might, you know, we have this thing where we don't want to tell on people. We'll say, I don't want to be a rat. But do you realize, you know, Darren, this young man on your baseball team, that speech is pretty rough, that no one was kind to me, people picked on me. You carry that the rest of your life. I would rather carry someone alive who's upset at me right now, who will thank me when they get past this. The thing with depression, the thing with suicide specifically, is the belief that it cannot get better. This is as good as it gets. And I'm going to tell you now, you know, there have been times in my life that I thought it was over. My dreams have been smashed. But life is good. Life, you have your high points and your low points. You know, depression is a disease. Yeah. It'd be like if someone had cancer. If your loved one had cancer and they said, you know what, I'm not going to do anything about it. Wouldn't you get upset?
Yeah.
Because it's going to kill them. Mm-hmm. You know, and you find, you know, there are people who do different things, but do something. Don't just sit there and say, well, this is as good as it gets for me. We'll get more into that later. Emily, now you as a CSI, you've had experience with suicides.
Yeah, I've got the investigative portion of it. I've seen a couple different instances. My first one was very, very vivid in my memory. And the gentleman lived in a gutted-out home in New Orleans. And so he was living in essential misery. When I found him, it was the middle of summer. The house must have been 120 degrees just from the heat. And he was crippled. So he left a note behind. And the note, I think it was written to family and friends, or just general people. So he was alone. He didn't have family. He didn't have friends. His closest friend didn't know he was gone till a week or so later. So he was just in a lot of pain, a lot of misery, alone, very alone. And so when his friend did find him, there was that gut-wrenching feeling for that friend. And then I've also seen others where they do it in a home full of people, expensive homes. And the reasons are always kind of the same, pressures and loneliness. And then others, I don't know why it happens. But for the people that find them, there's no healing. For the person that finds them, there's no beyond that death. And so that's the part where it really, I don't think anybody that's ever seen it sits there and says, okay, that was for the better.
So as a professional, I mean, these are not families that are yours, but you've actually witnessed the loved ones and the grief they go through, mm-hmm. right there on the scene. And the disbelief. And I think there's when you have a loved one die in an accident, in war, die of a disease, there's a cause. Mm-hmm. And typically,
you can understand it.
And typically the cause is not you,
mm-hmm.
right? Now you talk to a father that got drunk at the wheel and killed his daughter, you know, in the back seat or something like that. there is a new level of grief there because I have caused this death. But it's unique when someone takes their own life, because now the family or the friends are left with more than a mistake made. It's, I was not enough. Mm-hmm. And perhaps the things they did do wrong, but that I was not, what was my love not enough? You killed yourself over your boyfriend. I'm your father. I'm your mother. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. Was my love not enough? And do we as family always, or friends even, always know how to show love correctly?
A lot of times it's awkward.
Yeah. Yeah, when I joined the Army, yeah, it's a story for you, Amber. When I joined the Army, I broke your mama's heart. The day I left, I'll never forget it. I loved your mother, my sister. I loved her very much. Mm-hmm. We're very close. But I've always been awkward with just expressions of that. And I guess wife and children broke me of that. But even outside of the home, it's different. But I was leaving. I'm getting in the car to go to MEPS to be gone. I thought it'd be gone just for a few short months and I'd be right back, not realizing that I would leave forever, that the Army was going to take me away, that I was going to go around the world, and it was over. And there was a young girl down the street that I grew up with, and she was there, and I gave her this big hug, and she was pretty, and I liked her. So I gave her a hug goodbye, and Jeanette's standing right there, and I simply waved her and said, bye, Jeanette, and I got in the vehicle. Mm-hmm. Then give her a hug, then go over there. I really thought with all my heart that it's it. I'll be right back. It's my sister. Ew. You know? And I look back on that, and we talked later, and it hurt her feelings. I mean, it was months before we could talk about it because the way the military works, the basic training. Mm-hmm. And she lived that pain. Now, I'm saying this to model the fact that family rarely knows how to demonstrate love. A lot of times it can be an issue because of the ew factor, but I still loved her. I loved her very, very much. When I found out I hurt her feelings, it was terrible. When you look at families and suicide, you know, I remember for myself, I'll edit that out. I have seen, I don't know if Coke is the right thing to drink right now. I have seen over the years a lot more suicides than I wish I could have. More than I ever wanted, you know, with soldiers, with family members. But the one that I guess really strikes it to me is my first experience with suicide was with a girlfriend, a friend that was a girl. We kind of, New York loose relationship, we were not loose morally, but loose just dating, nothing serious, friends. Well, she really had it for this guy. She really had it. There's on the football team and this, that, and the other. And I'm in the 10th grade. She's in the 11th grade. And she's telling me about it. And then they start striking up this dialogue, and she gets her hopes all up. And I guess they might have gone on a couple dates. They did. And it's Friday. It's a Friday night of the game. The Friday night before the game, he dumps her. And she's just devastated. And we're talking to her and saying, you're not going to do nothing stupid, are you? You're not going to go home doing nothing stupid. And she said, nah, it'd be fine. And she went home, and with her little sister in the next room, with her father in the living room, her mother in the room, she took her father's gun and shot herself. All right? It destroyed her sister. Now, this is a young girl, and it made me very angry. And to this day, when someone commits suicide, my heart is so ripped out for the family. But I also feel a sense of anger. I feel sorry, but I also feel some anger because of the pain now that people are left to deal with, the ashes of, was I not enough? It's almost like having your heart ripped out of your chest. And Darren, you probably agree with that. Amber, as you sat here and explained it, you were emotional just with that fact that they might commit suicide. All right, it is a very serious thing. And so what we're going to get back to this point and several times tonight, but if you're looking at suicide, if you're a person right now and you're listening to this and you're battling suicide, because it is a battle. You talk to people that are dealing with suicide. Suicide is rarely a thought that comes up and go, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Usually it's mourning, lunch, night, in the waking hours of the night, this thing is after you and after you and after you. I'm going to tell you now, from a clinical standpoint, they have all types of diagnoses with depression. They treat suicide. We counsel people through a suicide. But from a spiritual standpoint, there are demons. Demons are real. The Bible says that the enemy is he's going around this world. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And to me, if I was an enemy, one of the greatest strategies I could ever employ was to get people to end their own lives. It takes me totally out of the picture. So I want you to understand that if you're dealing with suicide right now, we're going to talk about the statistics and the mental side and possibly some physiological things that are going wrong that you can get righted. But if you're dealing with suicide right now, this is also demonic. What you got?
Well, since you were talking about depression, you remember how a few years back when you were at Hosanna and told you about my uncle?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was going through a huge depression, and he quit work. He didn't quit. He got fired.
Uh-huh.
He had two kids. One was just a newborn, and he had a wife. And then one day, got home from school, my dad's sitting on the couch crying and talking to my grandpa. And a couple days after, my dad tells me, "Your uncle shot himself." And that day it happened, he called my grandma to come get me.
Right.
And I didn't know what happened. I was freaking out. And he shot himself in front of his kids and his wife. And then they moved.
And that's it's going to follow those kids the rest of their life. I'm aware of several people whose parents either attempted to commit suicide or did commit suicide in front of them, and it hurts. And when I talk to people, with my experience, the closest person I've ever had to me to commit suicide was this young girl back in high school. But the people that, growing up until now, that have committed suicide, I did not know them very well. Soldiers, and sometimes I was their sergeant, sometimes I was their subordinate. I remember thinking that with this girl. This dude meant that much? That you would do that to us? And you look at, especially in the family, when you're a child and your father has committed suicide or attempted to commit suicide, or your mother has done it in front of you, the abandonment issues that come out of that have got to be great. And so again, at the end of this broadcast, we are going to give you some sources, some sites to go to, that if you're dealing with suicide or you're dealing with the after effects of a suicide, these are very good sites. They will get you involved. There are some homes that you can get to, if that's the case. Because, you know, one of the things I've also learned is suicide runs in the family. You'll see families where it's grandfather, father, son, where you'll have this thing's being passed on. Mm-hmm. And why is that so? Why do you think that is? Do you have any idea? Do you have any thoughts on that? Have you noticed that?
Yeah, I've noticed it.
Why do you think that is? Any thoughts? Anybody?
Speechless.
You go out to the Bible, when God is in Exodus, he's talking about, it's the Ten Commandments, he's talking about don't have any other gods, don't make any images of me, and he says a phrase that's been taken totally out of context so many times, but he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children up to four generations. The word visiting can be directly translated as observing. And a lot of times people say it as like God is going to punish you and you and you and you. And this is why. Let me explain why. God can say anything he wants to say. But this is how it works. You are a young man. You're dealing with stress, stressful situations. You're a young woman. You're dealing with the stressful situations. And you're trying to go through your symptoms of how can I fix this? How can I resolve this? Your father committed suicide. Guess what you have now? You have an option. Yeah. It worked for Dad. I made it. My kids will make it too. You see how? And so even if you don't commit suicide, your grandson is going to want to know why grandpa died so young. At some point, your grandson's going to want to know what happened to grandpa. And he's going to find out. You'll have to at some point tell him. And guess what he has now? He has an option. Well, I work for grandpa. Dad was fine. I can do this. My children will be fine. Most people don't know anything past their own great-great-grandparents. The only reason why I know about anything past my great-grandparents is because my uncle wrote an awesome family history. But other than that, I would not have known. I would not have known, you know, you look at my uncle's name is Victor James III, which makes me assume that my great-great-grandfather would have been Victor James I, or that's just weird. But we don't know those things. So that's what the fourth generation. Now, I'm not speaking on behalf of God saying this is how it'll be. But I have learned over the years, I've seen with adultery, with divorce, my children now want to know why don't grandma and grandpa live together? My children ask me that. Mm-hmm. And so when I have to explain to them how divorce works, then the first thing they do is that, you know, I remember my daughter, the first thing she said when we explained it to her the very first time was, "Well, Daddy, are you and Mama going to stop?" I was like, "Oh no!" Now my children have this option, and they're going to grow up with this option. And one of the things that they're going to lie—the lie that they're going to have to keep themselves from telling themselves—is Daddy was okay. His parents divorced, and Daddy was okay. So if we divorce, my children will be okay. You follow me? It's where this thing comes in play. Now, I'm not. We talk about generational curses. That thing is thrown around. It's pulled from that passage of scripture. But I'm telling you, when you make bad decisions, your children bear the weight of it. Your grandchildren bear the weight of it. Divorce is another topic for another day. But we're talking about suicide here. And why does suicide affect families? It's because it becomes an option. We're going to take a very short break, and we're going to come back and continue this. Okay, we are back, and as we're talking about suicide, we are going to spend a couple more minutes on this idea of teen suicide, and then we're going to go into some statistics that might make you surprised. So, any other experiences with suicides, Amber?
Yes, my friend's boyfriend. He attempted suicide, and what had saved him was he had called her while he was dying, not to save him, but just, I don't know why, but she couldn't understand him, so she and her mom, they went to his house. His mom was downstairs in the living room, I think, and they got upstairs, and he'd peed all over the floor. He's just laying there, like, trembling. And he's dying.
What did he do?
I think he took pills. So, anyway, they got him in the car and they rushed to the hospital. And her mom told us later, I wasn't there, but she had told us when I was there, that she was saying that he was going to be okay. He's going to be okay. But she told us she honestly didn't think he was going to be okay. And
how did that make you feel?
It made me mad because, like, I know him, and the fact that he made her go through that, the fact that he made her see what he did,
right,
out of his own actions, for cheating on her for maybe the fifth time, that he made her go through that,
right.
It makes me mad. When I saw him again, I wanted to slap him in the face. I was restraining so hard.
You know, there are people who use suicide as a form of punishment. And it's a very bad form of punishment. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you why, in my experience. Typically, you're not going to get what you thought you were going to get. You know, it's one thing when it happens and it's heartbreaking. But I've seen people, again, we talked about there are those who use it as a way out. They've done wrong, they've been caught, and so they're going to do this. I remember a few years ago, I had a friend of mine who was in the military, and it was a friend of Yolanda's, actually, and she had this dude that was always coming around, and she really wanted he really wanted her to, they want a relationship. Well, she wasn't really interested. So it's the middle of the night. They had dated for a little bit. Middle of the night, he breaks into her garage and he starts the car, you know, garage shut, kills himself right in the car. She comes out, finds him dead. If he was alive to see her reaction, it probably wouldn't be what he expected it to be. It was a lot of anger. Get this car out of my... I mean, it wasn't a broken heart. It was a... how, you know, what were you thinking? Mm-hmm. What were you thinking? What do you think this is going to do? And most likely, your friend probably would have been okay. I've been hurtful at first, but it's his loss of life. You know, I was going to marry about 12 girls before I met Yolanda. One a year. That's how it kind of worked. I can think back all the way to kindergarten. Every girl I found was the one. They often disagreed. There were a lot of girls that disagreed with me.
Can I say something?
Go ahead.
One of the things that annoys me about people want, like thinking about suicide, is the fact that a guy has rejected them and they are around my age.
Right.
And it's crazy because you're 14. You're not going to find the one right now. So why are you posting on Facebook, most people have a soulmate, I think mine got hit by a truck. Yeah.
Yeah, at 14. I you know what, but they do it. We did it. I mean, Emily, did you do it? No.
I didn't date till I was 16, so I don't think that was the foremost at that time for me.
I proposed to my first wife at 3 years old. Her name was Jill. I remember it well. It was in Texas.
My face hurts now.
Yeah, you just slapped yourself. I wish I could have caught that on film. But the fact is, we don't. Happens. Humans are very bad at seeing past their nose. Mm-hmm. And what I was getting to is exactly what you're saying. I mean, there was a girl that I was so wrapped up in high school. I remember her so well. She pursued me for a while. And then we get together and things chemically just didn't spark, I guess, for her. For me, I was just that, you know, and so we made 5 weeks, and this is serious, right? 5 weeks is a streak for me. And so I'm thinking marriage, you know, this is it. I'm going to join the military. I'll be back. We'll get married and da-da-da-da. And she breaks up with me. She kept on trying to tell me, I really like you. We'll be friends after we break up, right? Like, we're never going to break up. Oh, yeah, we really are right now. And I almost go into this psycho pursuit of this girl. There's another girl that I swore up and down. Everybody thought we were going to get married. And we didn't get married. And ask me if I'm disappointed. Not at all. I don't even know their names for most of them. I can't even remember their pictures. When I think of them, I'll think of other people. And it, you know, it works. You put faces on faces. The fact is they're gone, distant memories. But at the time, I could not see past that. And that's the thing we want to communicate. I think you did it very well. You're 14. You're 17. You're 25. You might be 60. Life is still full of things for you.
Yeah.
Darren, you got anything else you want to add in?
Well, at the beginning of the school year, they had this new girl that started riding the bus and everything. And nobody really talked to her, but then one day she sat with me and found out that she lives like a couple houses away from me. And we just started becoming friends and everything. Then she started dating one of my good friends. And in about the middle of the school year, I go outside for the bus about 6 o'clock in the morning. And she's walking. And it's raining that day. So I'm out about 10 minutes before the bus passes.
Mm-hmm.
And she actually came out early, like about the same time. I'm standing under the tree where it's dry as can be. And she's walking. And I look up from my phone. I see her walking. She's like closer to the highway, like River Road. And they had like cars speeding and everything. So I thought she was like going to hit herself, like jumped by a car or something.
Right.
So I called her. I called her name. And she's like, oh, I didn't see you there. And she comes underneath the tree. So later on while we're on the bus, she's sitting in a seat in front of me. And she sends me a text message saying, thank you. I was like, what for? She was like, I was walking to the street so that way I could jump in front of a car. And she really wouldn't tell me why, so.
Well, we want to see intervention, and I guess what it's obvious, and the case is obvious, and you know, with the question being asked the way it was asked, I know the questioner might be dealing with some thoughts of suicide. You may not even realize that your action will not only affect your loved ones, it'll affect people that may not just be candid observers. Suicide affects everybody in your life. You know, we talk about, again, we get back to that. It's so often said in defense of people wanting to do what they want to do. It's my body. I can do what I want to do. It's not going to affect anybody. When does that happen? Never. When does even something as simple...
There's no decision you make that
doesn't
affects no one.
Right. I've asked it. And so you talk about a tattoo. I'm going to get a tattoo. It's my body. It won't affect anybody. Ask your parents. Ask your husband. I knew a guy decided to get a tattoo because it's going to help. I've made a milestone in my life. I'm going to get a tattoo to remind myself. I mean, his wife's just about to kill him over it. It's my body. No, it's not. When is your body your body? When you die. Your body's your body. Really. You might disagree with me, but the Bible says your body belongs to your parents before you get married. All right? You belong to your parents. And when you get married, your body belongs to your spouse. And regardless of what, who does your body belong to?
God.
God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is not an anti-tattoo speech. I'm just saying there's nothing. Putting soda. I'll drink all the sugar I want. It's my body. No, it's not. It's on loan. Mm. So let's talk about some suicide stats real fast. What do you think? When you think of suicide, what age group do you think commits suicide the most?
Probably around 15 through 20 is my guess.
When we talk about suicide, usually we talk about teenagers, right? Because that seems to be the most prevalent as we see.
As far as I'm concerned, I've seen adults. There have been very few teens with suicide.
I was getting ready to ask you, Emily, what have you seen?
It's all adults.
And the fact of the matter is, when we talk about suicides, let me give you some interesting rates here, because a lot of people don't know this. You know, suicide is the 10th, as of 2009 by the Center for Disease Control, CDC, it's the last numbers they have out there, suicide is the number 10 in the rank of leading causes of death. When we talk about suicide, youth actually is at the bottom of the list of suicide. The number one age groups that are suicidal are the ages of between 40 and 50. And over 70, much much greater incident of suicide, and why? Well, let's talk about 40 to 50. What's going on at that age?
Retirement.
Well, not at 40 to 50, getting ready for retirement, right? You're now in the middle of your career, so that's two people. One man went to college, you know, got a degree, spent a lot of money. Made some investments. He's trying to build a career. He finds out his company's getting downsized, getting terminated. All of his investments are going to be liquidized. He has nothing. Another man didn't go to college. He's worked real hard. He's put away. He's made some. He's instead of investing stock market, he invested in businesses. Maybe he cuts grass or what has you. By the time he's 40. His grass cutting business has got other grass cutters. He's not touching the lawn. He's got people touching the lawns. Yeah. He's got other businesses going on. Good things are going on. Family. The person A who has all the things that you think would put together would be a good life. He's built himself a kingdom, basically on sand, and it's falling from underneath him. And then he's going to face his family and say, "Listen, everything we have, we're losing." Person B has built it from nothing. They've had nothing. They'll live with nothing again and be okay. Mm-hmm. Right? There's a lot of people, persons A's. In fact, during the Great Depression, it was common. They made jokes about it. People falling from buildings. Just walking out and jumping out. Because they didn't want to go home and explain, we're going to lose a house. We're going to lose everything. And by that time, you're either living with discipline or you're living with regret. And regret's a very bad thing to deal with. That's usually when the affairs start to happen. It's usually when the things start falling apart. So it doesn't make any sense that that's the age that suicide is the highest. At 45 years old, you know, you only got 20 more years to retirement.
But it's hard to start over. You can't start over.
You can't get a job at 45. You're going to be working for 30-year-olds who have it out to get you. Yeah. You're going to be working for 26 or 27-year-olds. You know, I remember my father as a young child, my father getting out of the military and trying to start a new career as an accountant. And so he's in his 30s, and he's being yelled, and he's being really treated harshly by some 20-year-olds. And it was hard on him. So it's understandable that it's understandable how suicide could be high. Now think about 70-year-olds. Think about them. What's going on at that age?
They're falling apart.
They're falling apart. Disease, frailty. Yeah. I think about what my life would be like if my wife is gone. And I make it clear, if anything was to happen, like my wife and my children were getting, someone was getting into an accident and I was to lose them, someone better move in. Because it would be very hard for me to find a new reason to live. So you're 72 years old. You found out you're alone. You're gonna start a new hobby? You're gonna start? You would like to believe that, but a lot of them, they see themselves. Also, you think of terminal illness. You're told you have a year to live. It's gonna be a brutal death. And what do you do? A lot of people decide to take their own life. Is that the right thing to do? When we talk about euthanasia, and we talk about Dr. Kevorkian, who passed away this last year. But the things he would do would help the elderly, assisted suicide. Is it ethical? And that's a huge debate still going on. If I am terminally ill, if I have been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I'm going into the final stages that I have control of my functions, is it wrong for me to want to take my life before my children see me go into dementia? I know a man right now who is 32 years old, who is in the final stage of dementia. He lives with his wife. He lives like a 2-year-old. All right. I don't know him personally. I know of him, but the children have to live with the grandparents. Is it the guy's fault that he's acting that way?
Yeah.
That he's beating on. He's acting like a 2-year-old. No, it's not his fault. It's a terrible disease. So, is it wrong to tell that man you can't commit suicide? That's not something we're going to get into, but it is still suicide. You know. And let's talk about another type of suicide. How about heroic suicide? You're on patrol. Someone throws a grenade at your platoon. You jump on it. Keep your platoon from dying. Is that suicide?
No.
Yeah.
It is suicide. Yeah. It is suicide. Are there such things as suicide missions? Are there missions that you can go on where you're told you're probably not going to survive this?
Yeah.
But we need this done. The movie Pearl Harbor is you know, it's a love story, but it's depicting a true story that happened. A bunch of pilots. We've got to try this. You may all die. And a lot of them did.
Going to Japan.
But we've got to get there. We've got to try this. It was a suicide mission. It's still suicide. So it's going to lead us to a new set of questions that was asked here. But I want to make sure it's understood. We think of suicide, we think of teenagers. Teenagers are not the biggest issue. In fact, they're the second lowest. The second lowest incident of suicide is teenagers. And sometimes we focus on nothing but teenagers. I believe in focusing on the teenagers because teenagers are going to grow up into 40-year-olds. Mm-hmm. And they've got to learn these tools. Your husband may break your heart. Your wife may rip everything you know out of you. You may have it stolen from you. Everything you know. Yeah, I remember the movie from Robin Williams. I think it's called What Dreams May Come. His children died in a terrible car accident. Then he dies. Now he's in the afterlife, and his wife commits suicide. It's an interesting movie, but it's definitely not Christian. But in the afterlife, the wife commits suicide, and they portray it as she's in her own hell. Because she decided when her life would end. And so he has to go in, find her, and shake her out of that reality. You know, it's it was a very challenging ordeal. But she was 45 years old, and he was her life. And she couldn't see any life past that. I tell my wife, if I die young, if I die, live your life. If you want to stay single, you know, don't let no one come in and destroy my children. No Cinderellas. But I want you to be happy. You know, it's not about starting again. You want to call that, you can. It's about just going forward, not going on. You'll never leave me. I'm where I want. Come and meet me. You know, don't rush though. Enjoy things. And that's why we focus. So the number The second lowest is teenagers. Guess who's the lowest? Children. Because periodically ages up to 8 years old do commit suicide, really enough. It's next to never. But there are 7-year-old and 8-year-old suicides.
Actual suicide?
Suicides.
Okay.
Or they take their own life. Do I believe they really knew what they were doing?
No.
No, but they wanted to kill themselves, and they did, and it's suicide. So one of the question that was asked, I'm going to pull it up real fast again, was multiple parts. You know, so what are your thoughts concerning suicide, whether or not it is an unforgivable sin? Now, have you heard any debate about this?
Yeah.
You commit suicide, you go to hell. What do you think about that?
I mean,
my friend told me that, I think she goes to a Christian school, but I remember her telling me that you still go to heaven because when you commit suicide, you have a demon inside of you, or you're I think she said you were, possessed or something.
I think that it could be arguable. It could, you're definitely being tormented, that's for sure. But you know what I'll get to what I was gonna say, Darren. Which do you got any thoughts on that?
I mean, nobody agrees with suicide. So I mean, if somebody commits suicide, most people think about what happens if your family just starts breaking down apart, and you have brothers or sisters, and then they follow after you committing suicide and your parents are just there.
But I think this question is in the eyes of eternity, though. When you commit suicide, you think that's unforgivable, you're going to hell, or you go to heaven after you commit suicide?
I would like to believe that they're going to heaven, but I really don't know.
Well, part of the reason why we do what we do here is to get people to ask questions. Whether someone tells you if a person commits suicide, they're going to heaven or hell. To me, what should immediately follow is, why? Where are you getting that from? There are people who state adamantly, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. Why? Because you never got a chance. It's an unforgiven sin. You're going to die with unforgiven sin. I hear that a lot. And my question is, so you think that when you die, you're going to have repented for every sin you've ever committed?
It's not possible.
It's not possible.
But, God forgives all your sins.
Right. When we confess Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of sin. And so the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. So it means walking a life that says no to sin does not mean you will literally say no to sin. You're going to sin still, right? We are going to sin. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. The Bible says that clearly. But when we repent of our sins, it's a literally turning the back on, saying this is wrong. It doesn't mean we're not going to lie again. But we're not a liar. We are a Christian who has lied. And there's a difference, because we still confess it is wrong. Are you following me? So let's talk about what makes a person go to heaven. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay? We're going to fast forward a little bit. We're in Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man should one even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, what saves us? Does our action save us?
No.
Does the physical act of repenting for suicide save us? No, it's Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to talk about Romans 10 and 9. 1 John 1, when you talk about, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anything added to that? Right? Are you following me? You with me? What gets us into heaven? It's confessing Jesus Christ. So to say that if a person commits suicide, they're going to hell, you're standing out on a platform you can't stand on. What makes a person go to hell?
Not accepting.
Not accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, right? As Lord. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says if he's your Lord, you're going to do what he says. You can't call me Lord and not do what I say. Yeah. You got to do what I say. So to answer the question, with every bit of Bible study I can pull out, if a Christian commits suicide, they have convinced themselves of a lie. They have lied to themselves and they have fallen for it and they've broken a lot of hearts, but they're going to be welcomed into heaven. How they get welcomed in, I do not know. The Bible also makes it clear that people, there's going to be some whips, there's going to be some scourging and stuff like that. You know, I can't define heaven. I haven't been there. I can only define what the Bible talks about. All right? But the Bible does not make that clear. Because if you're going to use that, then what happens to the soldier, the Christian soldier who jumps on the grenade, who jumps in the line of fire and says, I'm ready for... The missionaries to the Waudani, they had the ability to shoot the Waudani when they attacked. Instead, they stayed there. They didn't even run. They let them butcher them. Is that not suicide? By definition, that's suicide. Did they go to hell for that? And you'd say, well, the intent of the heart. I mean, you can get all types of vines in this. What sends us to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. What sends us to hell is refusing Jesus Christ. Many churches preach that a person who commits suicide will go to hell. Do I agree with this? Well, I think the answer is clear. No. The answer is no. I want to give some final thoughts to those who are dealing with suicide. First of all, some sources, and I will have it on the website. And if you go to my suicide blog, which is a few months ago, it's there. But one of the greatest sources that I recommend to anybody who's going through anything at all, family, personal, whatever, it's family.org. All right, family.org is a great site for anything personal. You can go to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention is afsp.org, AFSP, American Foundation for Suicide Prevention.org. And one of my personal favorites that I've discovered as a teacher is the Jason Foundation, which is much along the line of the same story of that young man on the baseball team. The JasonFoundation.com was put about a young boy at school who was bullied, who did commit suicide and destroyed the parents. But now their life is about getting other people involved and fighting this thing. And I'm also going to say something to those of you that might be dealing with suicide. You're contemplating it. Listen, don't give yourself the lie. Don't believe the lie that your family would be better off without you. Don't believe the lie that your life only gets this bad. that it can't get any better, all right? Because the fact of the matter is, it can get worse than it is now, and it's going to get a lot better. And your right to experience and have fun in the highs comes solely on your willingness to make it through the lows. People ask me about my wife's and our marriage, and you have a good marriage, and I believe we have a good marriage, but we're still working on it. But there are rough times in our marriage, and so we get to enjoy the goodness of it because of the rough times. And we've dealt with the loss of a child. We've dealt with some really, really, really rough things that make life absolutely miserable. And you know what? We go back to those, and we thank God we made them through it, and we were able to go on, because in all of our heartache, in all of our loss, all of it is part of where we are today and enjoying the things we enjoy today. All right. Is there a silver lining to losing your love, your husband or your wife? Is there a silver lining in that? No. Is there a silver lining to people picking on you? No, there's not at all. Is there a silver lining to fighting and battling with depression? No, not at all. But the Bible says this, and we got to hold on to that, that we know this, that God is faithful. He's going to work all things out for the good, to be good in our lives. Now, he's not using them, and he didn't bring this into your life so he can work good. These things were coming. The stuff that's happening was happening. But if we'll stay faithful to him, he's going to work it out for the good. But it's only to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Depression is a very real deal. Depression is a disease. It's not something you can just pray away. You'd like to believe it is. But sometimes it's physiological. And if you are battling with depression more than once a week for momentarily, you need to go see a doctor. You may have a hormonal issue. You may have problems with your structure within your physiological being that are causing these. And just a simple pill may fix it. and you don't want to go on the pills. Well, you know what? Do you not want to cast your leg when it's broken?
Right. Are you going to tell the person with cancer, don't get chemo?
Don't get chemo.
Because God will pray. I mean, God will pray and God will take it away. Sometimes he does, but...
Go ahead.
Sometimes he does, but then there's... You need the chemo.
Well, the Bible also makes it clear to tell us that woman with the issue of blood, it tells us she did everything she could do. And that's what we have to go back to. We've got to use the information we have, the intelligence we have. Now, is one person wrong because they want to go natural in a cure?
No.
I can't say that. At least you're doing something. But there are. It's going to be uncomfortable. Life is going to be tough. And life is going to be good. So get people involved. Don't do this alone. Bring people in. If you're battling depression, the way depression grows is because you're by yourself and you don't want to, I don't want to throw this on anybody, and you know, it's something I got to handle. It handles you in secret. You can't fight it in secret. So get some help, make some phone calls, get people involved. If you have to fight the rest of your life against depression and against suicide, it will be worth it because you will have experienced great things and you will have not destroyed your family. I don't believe you have to. I believe through opening this up and going before people and letting this be known, you'll find your healing because you're now it's out. Depression works in the dark. Suicide works in the dark. I'm going to tell you, I have to live with disabilities that I didn't ask for, things that happened to me I didn't ask for. But my mentality is, I know it hurts and sometimes I have very, very bad days. But I have the days and I have the good days. And in the bad days, I remind myself of the good days. I don't take away anything that's happening right now. Yes, my leg hurts, but I think about races I've run, races I've won, races I've lost, excuses for losing races because I was too tired or intimidated. I won't talk about that though. So that's it. I hope that helped, and I hope I've answered your question. Yeah. I do appreciate you guys coming on board and hanging out with me.
You're welcome. I have something to say.
Go ahead, say it.
If you are dealing with suicide, and I know this from personal experience, think about every single person you know.
Yeah.
Think about, and you have to be truthful to yourself, who really is going to miss you? Who will it affect? Because that has stopped many of my friends.
And don't...
I've told them this. Think about the ones who love you, not the people you wish you that loved you, but the people who do love you.
Right, that's what I was going to say. Not the ones that you're going to hurt, not the one that you're going to get back at or wish you would have got their attention, but the ones that are sitting in the room over, the ones who sit with you at lunch.
Yeah.
The ones who go to your games and cheer for you even though you might not catch a thing. I wouldn't know anything about that. But thank you, Amber. That's very well said. All right. Again, any questions you have for us, we want to answer. You can send them to, you can go to patrickhazard.com and go to the Ask the Hazard, Chris Ask the Hazard. You can go to chrisaskthehaz.com, questions@chrisaskthehaz.com. And we are missing our very, very, very special host today. So you might want to log on and say, hey, Chris, we missed your voice and whatnot. Also, you get a chance, call us 504-264-ASK1. Say goodbye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.